Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 21. There are two things that have happened in my life that the more I understand what happened, the more I am amazed about. The first, honestly, is that Kim willingly chose to enter into a covenant relationship with me, a covenant relationship we called marriage. I did not drug her. I did not hold a gun to her head. Yet she married me. I can't believe that. Amazing. The second is that Christ pursued me so that I would enter into a covenant relationship with Him. I did nothing, in fact, was unable to do anything worthy of His pursuit of me. Yet He pursued me so that I could be in covenant relationship with Him. This morning we're going to look at another metaphor to explain to His disciples. Scripture uses to explain and describe the church. Paul, in this passage before us, was not the first to use the image of the church being the bride of Christ. John the Baptizer used the metaphor to explain to his disciples that Jesus must increase while he decreased, for Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus used it as well to explain to the Pharisees the behavior of his disciples. And this passage in Ephesians is a common wedding reading. I think every wedding ceremony I've ever done, I've read it. But it's part of Paul's instructions about how to live. But make no mistake about it. As one commentator said, Paul is arguing from the heavenly marriage to human marriages, not vice versa. So we need to understand this metaphor, and we need to apply it as we live out our calling to follow Jesus in 2014 as the church, as the bride of Christ. Let's read chapter 5, verse 21. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. The first step to understanding the church as Christ's bride is to understand Christ's role as catalyst. Jesus caused the church. That's what a catalyst is. A catalyst is what causes it, and Jesus caused the church. And because He caused it, He is most important. We looked last week, the body, and here again He says that Jesus is the head of the church. He is top. He is superior. And just as your head controls your body, Jesus controls the church. There is a point sometimes in our bodies, for some reason, that our head loses control of our body. And that's usually, we know that as paralysis. because of an injury, because something's happened, because of something going on, our head loses control of our body and we're paralyzed. Well, the same thing happens in the church. When Christ loses control of the church, paralysis happens. Jesus is the Savior of the body. That's the second thing he says about who Christ is, that he is preeminent. Everything we do should be about him in some aspect. It is about the goodness about who he is, because he is most important. And so we understand that Christ is the bridegroom of the church. Salvation, new life, forgiveness is all about what Jesus has done. Let me tell you, if any of us are born again, if any of us will have eternal life, it is not because that we're good people. I said it right a minute ago. I cannot believe that Christ pursued me. There was nothing about me that was lovable. And let me just tell you something. There was nothing about you that was lovable. It is because he is the catalyst. He is the head that he pursued us. And now we know him as our bridegroom. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift of grace. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He let go of his rightful place in heaven, took on the form of man, willingly went to the cross because he wanted to obey the Father, because the Father's desire was to redeem us back. And then he defeated death. And it's all this to pay for this new life. He cleansed the church. He is about sanctifying the church so that he can make the church, you and me, into what he wants us to be. And let me tell you, if God has not been speaking into your heart and life in recent days, then you need to ask him to speak into your heart and life today. And if you say, I don't know that he's ever spoken in my heart and life, then I have to gently, kindly question you. Do you really know him as Lord and Savior? Because sanctification is a process that is a lifelong process. And he is about sanctifying us. He is about making us into what he wants us to be. His purpose is to present himself, the church, as his spotless, as his pure bride, holy and blameless. In verse 29, Christ's role is described as the one who nourishes and cherishes the church. He's the one who provides that spiritual food to us. He's that one. But let me tell you, you have to chew it. You have to eat it. There is a certain amount. Can I tell you my analogy again? There's three ways to look at the Christian life. One is that it's a speedboat. You just get in and hang on. And that's not it, folks. That's not it. The second is that the Christian life is a rowboat. The harder you work, the farther you go. And that's not it either. The third kind of boat is the Christian life. It's the sailboat. There are certain things you do if you're in a sailboat to make it possible for the wind to move you, but you don't ever move yourself. The wind does, and that's the Christian life. Sanctification is a process. He nourishes and cherishes the church, but we have to take it in. We have to seek after him. And he answers. He builds the church up as he wants it. And Paul refers to all of this as a mystery, and it is a mystery that God, who needed nothing, whose existence was self-evident because he caused it, the one who has everything, the one who is all-powerful, desired to be in relationship with you and me. That is a mystery. That is the once hidden purpose of God that Christ came to reveal and cause. And this is all Christ's role as a catalyst. Thursday evening, I ran into the lady who is the nurse and head of the Smoky Mountain Pregnancy Care Center office in Cullowhee. She said, I had a most amazing day today. She had done an ultrasound on a lady who was about 6 weeks pregnant, and she thought possibly abortion-minded. She termed it a miracle for several reasons, one of which was, at 6 weeks, the baby is so small it is difficult to find. And with the old machine, it's really, really hard to find. Yet they were able to find the fetus on the ultrasound. They recorded the heartbeats at 123 beats per minute. And she said when the lady saw the image of her child, in the words of the nurse, she fell in love with it. Do you know what it looked like? Have you ever seen an ultrasound of a child? It's mainly just the head. The term for how a human grows and develops is cephalocaudal, which means head down. The head causes the body to grow. The head develops first and then the body. So too does the church. We are cephalocaudal, as it were. We grow from the head, Christ, down to all the members. This morning, have you submitted your heart, your will to Christ? It's not about church membership. It's not about being in a baptistry. It's about a heart that comes before Christ and says, you know what, I can't do this myself. It's not about me. I can't make the right decisions. There's nothing I can do to be good enough. It's about Christ coming and changing us. Is He causing in you growth and development? So what are you doing to grow? That's the sailboat idea. Are you reading? Are you studying? Are you memorizing Scripture? Are you praying? Or does the opinion of man carry more weight with you than God's Word? As you see it, are we as a local body fully connected to and controlled by Christ? Do you ever get distracted from Christ? From proclaiming Him as the Savior of the whole world? Do we ever get distracted from Christ? Or are we just kind of a big club? Are we being cleansed by Christ? Being washed with His Word as in water? Are you willing to tell yourself the truth about yourself so that you can know Christ's forgiveness? Are we becoming the spotless bride of Christ? The church is Christ's bride. The second step to understanding the church as Christ's bride is to understand how the church is to respond to Christ. Very simply, Christ leads, we follow. Jesus is worthy of the highest, the utmost respect. Respect is really not a strong enough word. Fear is. Reverence is. Both the King James Version and the New American Standard that I read use the word fear, but the NIV gets it more right when it uses the word reverence. It's not that we're afraid of God, even though He is all-powerful. It is that we so revere Him that it changes how we live our lives. We do need to have that sense of reverence for and a sense of obligation to Christ as our Savior and the bridegroom of the church. If you ever think that God is lucky to have you, then you and I need to look at Scripture together. Because we are lucky to have Him. It is all about what Christ has done, and we just respond to that. We are subject. We owe everything to Christ. We are subject to Him. And we are to be subject to Christ in everything. Christ has supreme rule. Do we obey? We are to respond to Him as one having supreme rule. Do we obey? And just as individuals are, we as a church are to follow Jesus. Earlier I spoke about the relationship I have with my wife and with Christ as being covenantal. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, I am in covenant with Him. And as His bride, His church, we are in covenant with Him. I do a little hunting every once in a while. And I've even been lucky enough to have something run into a bullet I shot. In the Old Testament, when they enacted a covenant, they would take an animal, usually a lamb, could have been other things, and they would take the lamb and they would cut it in half, literally cut it in half, and they would lay the pieces out. And then there was what they called a walk through death. And what was being said when that person walked through between the pieces of the animal was, "May it be done to me as it was done to this animal if I break this covenant." Christ died on the cross. You and I are to die to ourselves. We're to die to sin. We're to die to what sin can do to us. For some reason, the other day, I went back and looked at one of my son's weddings to see what I had said to them. This is part of what I said. Someone quipped to me that I would be doing a wedding and a funeral today, and that is true. Today, you're about to enter into marriage, a covenant relationship with each other. Let me remind you of the seriousness of the covenant. In Hebrews 9, the writer contrasts the covenant possible with Christ, the new covenant, with the old covenant based on the law. Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. In verse 15, the writer says, "For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives." Now, what is true about entering a covenant with Christ is just as true for the covenant you two are about to enter into together. To enter into this covenant called marriage, you must die to yourself and to others. I was in a discussion some time back where a person made a comment about people who have had or are having affairs, that people on the hunt seem to be able to spot one another. The hunt is over. Both of you are more than able to turn heads. Care no more. You're giving up your independent lives to be joined together into one. Covenant. Covenant marriages. Covenant marriage. Have you been joined to Christ in a covenantal relationship? Have you died to yourself? Do you have reverence for Jesus? Or has familiarity bred contempt? Is there enough of the element of fear, of reverence for Christ, that you want to obey Jesus more than anything? What about how you see Him as controlling the church? Are all the things that we do in line with what He is about? If you've taken the study by Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God, Henry said something that is profoundly true, that we need to look around and see what God is doing and join Him there. And that is what I pray for us, that we would see what God is doing, that we would see what God is doing in marriages. We're going to talk about the art of marriage some more in a minute. That God would do something in Good News Clubs. We start in a couple weeks. That God would do something as we join to worship together every Sunday morning. that God would just move and that we would see Him and that we would just join Him in what He's doing. If we really took the covenant relationship with Christ seriously, would we be able to just kind of poo-poo away sin? Well, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. Or would we see it for what it really is? Infidelity. Marital infidelity. What do we say about it? What does it say about us? And I don't mean just this local church. I'm talking about every Southern Baptist church that I know of. And definitely us as a convention. What does it say about us when less than half of the people on our rolls actually attend? Let me tell you, we do an eternal disservice to people when we say to them, hey, you raised your hand. Hey, you walked an aisle. Hey, you must be a Christian. When there's been no evidence of a changed heart and a changed life. And we just let them go on thinking that they're right with God because they're a member of a church when there's been no heart transformation. What does that say about us? As W.L. Richardson says, what would be the impact on our congregational existence if we came to view our membership in the church through marital lenses? What if slackness in attendance was seen for what it really is? A lazy bride dishonoring the house of her self-giving groom. What if miserly giving was seen for what it really is? The bride robbing the very groom that is giving all for her. Indeed, the bride metaphor would profoundly alter our current tepid congregational practices if we were to live out the logical implications inherent therein. As with the body metaphor, the image of the church as the bride of Christ carries the seedlings of a fully flowered congregation accountability, edification, discipline, and renewal. May we respond to Christ as our groom and we as His bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And that is another word picture of God's intention for disciples. He came to be the bridegroom. Have you come to be the bride? As we begin our invitation in a moment, you're going to need to wrestle with one of three questions. Every one of us needs to wrestle with one of three questions. One is, do you know Him as your Savior? Is there a point in your life where you submitted your will to His? Is there a point in your life where repentance is what you experienced? Have you come into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ? For some of you, it's about church membership. For some of you, you need to obey Christ and join possibly with this body of Christ, wherever God leads you. For some of you, it's some sense of obedience because there's something that God is calling you to do or change in your heart. And you said, no, 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 no. And He's saying, yes, 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 yes. So it's one of those three questions for all of us.